Well, greetings from Hillview Baptist Church. It's been a great blessing starting Hillview Baptist Church, something that I did not anticipate. I thought that I would lose a lot of sleep, shed a lot of tears, but it has been such a great blessing because of the support of you, Kawata Baptist Church. You have given us so many hands to help us start the church. And clearly, Hillview is loved by the people that we have there. Also, there are a number of people who are not from Kawata Baptist Church, but are Reformed, who live in the area. Perhaps some moved into Lusaka from other churches around Zambia, and some from churches in Lusaka that live in the area who have also come to help us establish that work. So it's been such a blessing, and I'm so, so grateful for the support of Kawata Baptist Church. Let's pray together, and then we'll look at Matthew and chapter 1. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for this day when we can come together and worship you. We're especially grateful that we can reflect upon the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is because of his birth and his work here on earth that we are gathered together this morning in this way. We pray as we reflect on his father, Joseph, that we might be blessed by this amazing character in your word. We pray that the gospel might be preached this morning and that you might bless us. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Please turn to Matthew and chapter 1. Matthew and chapter 1. We'll be looking at Joseph, the father of God. Joseph, the father of God. Jesus came down to earth not as an adult, he came as a baby. And Joseph, his father, played a very important role right at the beginning. And yet Joseph, for the fundamental and important role that he played, is forgotten. And so the title of my message to you this morning is Joseph, the Forgotten Father of God. Joseph is largely unknown and forgotten. He disappears from the story of the Lord Jesus Christ very early in the story. We're told that Joseph was a carpenter, betrothed to Mary, or rather Mary betrothed to him. And yet at great sacrifice to himself, Joseph protects the little child, Jesus Christ, protects his mother, Mary, with very little acclaim. There are strange stories because of how little we know about Joseph. There are strange stories that tradition passes down to us about him. Strange ideas, because the Bible says very little about him. One of them that I'd like to at least share with you as we begin is the idea that Joseph was a very old man when he married Mary. Some even suggest that Joseph was actually married and widowed by the time he was marrying Mary. Because of this theory, if you go on Google and you Google Joseph and Mary, most images have Joseph looking very old, gray hair, bald, a little slumped, wrinkled, while Mary looks very young and vibrant. And part of the reason for that is that people, in trying to preserve a wrong doctrine about Mary, make Joseph look very old. And that is called the perpetual virginity of Mary. The idea that Mary died a virgin. And so in order to protect this idea, they make Joseph look very old. We don't know much about Joseph. We don't know what his age was. We don't know much about his background. But we know enough to see in this man that not only was he a great man of God, but we can learn what Christianity is all about and how we are to serve God as Christians. Read with me from Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Bible reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." I want us to see three things from this gentleman. First, Joseph was a righteous man. Second, Joseph was a responsible man. And third, Joseph was an unrecognized man. First of all, Joseph was a righteous man. The text tells us that very clearly. We are told in verse 19 that her husband Joseph, being a just man. Some of your versions say being a righteous man. This word that is in the ESV, my Bible version, translated just, is elsewhere translated righteous in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Same word. This word, just, elsewhere translated righteous, is used to refer to God himself. In 1 John 1:9, we are told that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Same word. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That word that is used of God the Father, used of God the Son, is attributed to Joseph. We are talking here about an outstanding man, about a remarkable man, about a righteous man, about a man who was, when viewed by those around him, stood out from the rest of the men around him. Joseph, the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see his righteousness already in the story of Christ's birth. Verse 19 says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." What's happening here? Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Betrothal was like our common day engagement, except betrothal was much more serious. If you're going to break your betrothal, you needed a divorce. When Joseph heard that his girlfriend, fiancée, Mary was pregnant, he did not think, it must be the Holy Spirit. No, the first thing in his mind was, Mary has disappointed me. Mary has let me down. And by the way, in those days, the period of betrothal would take pretty long. And so it would allow for the man to go and prepare a home for the lady. It would allow for the lady to prepare herself to take care of the home. Sometimes betrothal would take place when they were very young. There were arranged marriages sometimes in those days. And so there would be an arranged marriage. And when these kids grow up, they are told, you've already been betrothed to each other. Now go and prepare the home where you keep this lady. This lady begins to be trained to become the wife of this man. And so it would take a long time in certain cases. And Joseph is away. We assume he's preparing a home for Mary, only to hear that your beloved Mary is expecting. In his mind, he's saying, she has broken my heart. Jewish law, stated by God himself, required, again, this is where you see the seriousness of betrothal. Jewish law required that when a woman who was betrothed, engaged, or man who was betrothed or engaged, went and slept with someone else outside that engagement, outside that betrothal, the punishment was death. The person had to be stoned to death. Why do I say that betrothal was serious? Because people who slept with each other outside of betrothal, outside of engagement, just two people, a man and a woman, were not stoned to death. They were not killed. They were told to get married. It was a sin, it was frowned upon, but they were not killed. You make the mistake as a betrothed man or a betrothed woman of going outside that and sleeping with someone else out there, and you were killed. Same punishment for someone who committed adultery who was in a marriage. Betrothal was serious. In fact, to break a betrothal, you needed a divorce. And so the text says in verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man, a righteous man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. The Jews were under the Romans. They did not have the power to execute people. That power was in the hands of the Romans who colonized them. However, Joseph had an opportunity, even though he could not have Mary stoned, he had an opportunity to put her to public shame. Mind you, making such a blunder while you are betrothed, getting pregnant through another man outside that betrothal union, someone else, that was the end of you for a woman. Virginity in those days was everything. Purity was everything. If a man, after being betrothed to a woman, went on the first night to sleep with his new bride and discovered there that she was not a virgin, he could come out and drag her out of that home and have her killed. Virginity was everything. This was going to be the end of Mary. She was never going to marry again. No one was ever going to. She was going to die alone. Joseph had the opportunity here, after she had disappointed him, to finish her off completely. Even if he couldn't have her killed, he could take her out to the public and divorce her, ask for a divorce from his girlfriend to whom he was engaged. And that would have been the end of Mary. But here we see Joseph's righteousness. The text says, Joseph, broken-hearted Joseph, disappointed Joseph, did not want to put her to public shame. He resolved to divorce her quietly. There was a gentleman who called me years ago, and he told me that he loved his girlfriend, but that he had cheated on her. He had entertained friendship with another girl who was not his girlfriend, and he ended up kissing that girl. And he called me and he said, "What must I do?" He told me, "Look, I've realized my mistake. I love my girlfriend. I hate the fact that I did this to her. She doesn't know about it. And I'm ready to make a commitment from this day onwards. Never to do this again. I'm committed to her. I'm not going to do it. But do I have to tell her? Can I just, you know, push it away and never do it again? And she never has to know about it. And I'll love her and I'll be committed to her. What do you think? What must I do?" I think he came to ask me because he knew what I would say. I told him, "You have to tell her. You have to tell her. You're better off telling her now and losing her than proceeding into a marriage relationship and she finds out while you're married. It breaks that this is what you did. You have to tell her." And so he called her and told her. And he got the last response he would ever have expected from her. As he called her to tell her the bad news of what he had done, she also had bad news for him. He said, "Oh, that's your confession. Well, I also have a confession. You went and kissed some girl. I slept with some guy. For you, you went and kissed some girl who I don't know. I went and slept with your best friend." He was furious. Furious. He called me fuming. "How could she? How could she do this to me?" And I said, "But brother, you see where I'm going with this. Huh? Brother, you called with your confession and you wanted to seek forgiveness, and she has also done this to you. Shouldn't you just forgive each other? You know, let it cancel out and start a new page together of faithfulness." He would not have it. He was so furious that he forgot his own sin. I can only imagine what he would have done to her if he himself was clean. If he himself had never cheated and she had this news for him. He would have treated, he would have probably put her to shame. Gone around and said, "Look at what she did to me. Never, you know, talk to her. Never do anything to her. She's a scoundrel." The only thing which made him lessen the heaviness of his judgment upon her was only the fact that he had also made a mistake. Joseph is here. He's a righteous man. He's been faithful. And yet when he has an opportunity to ruin Mary, he spares her. He spares her. This is a righteous man. We see Joseph's righteousness in several other ways. For instance, Joseph receives four dreams in chapter 1 and chapter 2 accumulatively. In each one of those dreams, he immediately obeys. We see his righteousness because even in the detail of the instructions, he obeys. We see his righteousness because at great inconvenience to himself, this was not easy for Joseph. His timetable had to be moved. He had a plan when he was going to marry Mary. He had an agenda. He had something in mind. He was working towards a goal. And he gets a dream and says, "Mary's pregnant and it is of the Holy Spirit. You will take her to be your wife today." Joseph could have said, "Look, I would have taken Mary to be my wife a long time ago. I'm still planning. I'm still trying to put finances together." No. He obeys immediately. He's told, "Rise up, take the child, go to Egypt. The child's life is in danger." Joseph does not say, "What are we going to eat? What about transport money?" It says immediately in the middle of the night, Joseph packs the bags, puts the baby in, puts Mary in, and off they go to Egypt. And they're there for months, perhaps even years. Unquestioning obedience. Joseph, get up and go. He's up and he's moving. Another remarkable thing in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. Let me start from 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Joseph does not touch his wife. You tell any married man, yes, you've gotten married, but don't touch your wife for 6 months. Joseph is obedient. He understands the importance of Mary remaining pure, untouched by a man, until she gives birth to the Savior. We are dealing with a righteous man here. What do we learn from this? You know, in business and in career, success happens when preparedness meets opportunity. I remember when I was looking for a job, I had terrible jobs when I just finished my degree. And I kept looking for that job when I'd be getting good money and good positions and, I'd be able to use the width and breadth of what I had studied and learned. And I was looking forward to that opportunity. Thank God that when it came, I was prepared. I'd been working, so I'd accumulated work experience. I had my degree. When the job opportunity came, I was ready. And I even enjoyed the interview, because everything they were asking me is what I had been doing. In business and in career, when preparedness meets opportunity, you have success. That is not the case in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, great work is done. It's not when preparedness meets opportunity, it's when righteousness meets opportunity. Let me tell you what, they are believers who are gifted. They are believers who are talented. They are believers who have experience. And yet, they have failed to be effective in the kingdom of God. They are men, gifted preachers. And it's failed completely. Their ministries have crumbled. Why? The gifting was there, the experience was there, the talent was there, but they were not righteous. Who does God use? Do you want to be used greatly by God? What's the most important ingredient if you are going to be used greatly by God? Righteousness. Personal piety. Holiness. Those are the people God uses greatly. It's not the most talented. It's not the most gifted. It's not the most experienced. It's the most holy. It's those who take holiness seriously. And I don't mean perfection. I don't mean that they never sin. I mean that they take holiness seriously. I mean that when they sin, it breaks their heart. Life can't just go on while they are living in sin. They are desperate to change. They are seeking help. They are saying, brother, sister, pray for me. This sin has got me by locked up. I can't get rid of it. They are praying every day. Lord, help me to be holy before you. Help me to be righteous. More and more. Where I've reached is not enough. I'm seeking for greater levels of holiness. Greater levels of piety. It's people who are not only holy when you can see them in church. We are all holy now. We're wearing our best suits. We're in our ties. We've polished our shoes. We're singing on top of our lungs. But what about at home? What about at work? What about in your marriage? And as a pastor planting a new church, as a new pastor, that's the greatest thing that concerns me. It's not that I should preach the greatest sermons. It's not that I should be the most gifted pastor or preacher. My constant prayer is, Lord, may I be righteous. And part of the problem as we, as Christians, is that we can be righteous out here and yet we're sinful privately. We're out there 6 days a week, Monday to Saturday, we're living like rebels. And nobody knows. When we come to church, we're holy. We even preach up here. We even song lead. We're leading ministries at church. And yet in our marriages, husbands, we can't love our wives. As wives, we can't submit to our husbands. At work, we can't do the right thing. We're flirting with people. We're cutting shortcuts. We're stealing money. Our friendships are with the world. Our partnerships are with the world. We'll never be used greatly by God like that. That is my prayer. That should be your prayer if you are really a believer. Lord, may I be righteous. May I be holy before you. These are the people that God uses greatly. Listen, God will use those who are sinful. If God could use a donkey, surely he can use sinners for his own glory. Even Jesus Christ said, God can raise these stones to give him glory. But if we are going to be used greatly by God, we need personal piety. We need righteousness. Noah, who God used to save the world, in that flood, where everyone and everything died except two of every animal and eight human beings, God used Noah. And today, each and every person is a descendant of Noah. What does the Bible say of Noah? He wasn't perfect, but it says he was righteous. Those are the people that God uses. But notice Joseph's responsibility. Chapter 2, Joseph was a responsible man. Joseph receives four visions, four dreams. And there's a small place in which we see how much of a responsible man he was. At the end of chapter 2, reading from verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. You remember I told you he went to Egypt. He took the child to protect the child and his mother to Egypt. Saying, verse 20, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Here is Joseph's responsibility, tiny but significant. Verse 22, but when he heard that Achillas was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. Where do we see Joseph? That Joseph was a responsible man. Joseph receives four dreams. In each one of them, instructions come to him. But by the end of chapter 4, Joseph gets what's happening. Joseph understands his role. Joseph understands his calling in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph sees, what I'm called to do here is protect this child. And Joseph is not just sitting around waiting for instructions anymore. He's using initiative. Because when he's sent back to Israel, he finds out. Yes, the ones who wanted to kill the child are now dead. But who's on the throne? It's the son of the one who wanted to kill Jesus. And the Bible says he's afraid.
Joseph understands his role.
Joseph is not just a man who is sitting around waiting for instructions. Joseph is now thinking. Joseph is now saying, what is my calling here? What's my job here? What does God want me to do here? These instructions I'm getting, what's the point? The point is I'm here to serve as the child's protector. And he wants to know who's on the throne. And he's careful. He fears for the life of the child.
Joseph was a responsible man. Finally, I want you to see that Joseph was an unrecognized man. This point is taken more from the silence of the text than from what it says. We see little to nothing about Joseph after Jesus' birth. We don't even know when he died. The last we see, Joseph is still being a responsible man. He still understands his role. Jesus is 12 years old. They've gone to Jerusalem for the Passover. And Jesus goes missing. And for 3 days, tirelessly, Joseph and Mary are looking for him. Until they find him. He knows his job. He knows his calling. But after that point, Joseph disappears from the narrative. Next thing we know, people are just saying, is that not Jesus, the carpenter's son? Mary's there at the cross. She's still there. Mary's there at the beginning of Acts, the first church. Mary's a member. Joseph disappears. Even today, Mary is worshipped by the Catholic Church. They pray to her. Go and, you know, we're praying to you for God's mercy. Go and tell God that to show us mercy. Treating Mary like a god. And yet Mary's bones have rotted and decomposed
somewhere in Israel. Joseph gets hardly anything. Unrecognized. Do you know that Joseph is not even quoted saying anything? No words in the first person from Joseph. Not even one. Mary has an entire song. We'll be looking at some of it this evening. Attributed to her. Composed by her. In the Gospel of Luke. Unrecognized. He made a deep sacrifice. Personal sacrifice. Was moved around country to country. Had to shift his plans for where they were going to live and retreat to Galilee. When perhaps that was not even his plan in the first place. And yet, he's unrecognized. We don't even think about Joseph, do we? We don't even think about him. Let me tell you what, we need Josephs. The church today needs Josephs. People who will serve God. People who will be committed to God, even though they are unrecognized. People who are not looking for acclaim. People who are not looking for praise. People who you can give a responsibility and for decades. Not 3 weeks and they disappear. They are nowhere to be seen. You have to call, where are you? We gave you this duty and it's falling apart. No. Decades. They man their station. They fulfill their role. And no one is praising them. No one is recognizing them but their faith. Unrecognized but faithful. And let me tell you, such characters are all over the Bible. This is what Christianity is about. How many of us will get to stand up here? So few. So few who get to be seen up here by everyone. Who get to preach. Who get to lead ministries. Who get their pictures shown up on the screen. So few. But true Christianity is about service without recognition. Even God, even the Lord Jesus Christ says it himself. The Lord who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Those who are in public and they're getting acclaim, they've gotten their reward already. But rewards are waiting for those who serve when they are not even recognized. This is what Christianity is about, because we see it all over the Bible. How many of you can name the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? You probably end at 3 or 4. And yet the rest died serving God. Thomas is said to have gone, doubting Thomas is said to have gone as far as India. India! Born in Israel, and he reaches India, preaching the gospel, and is killed there. Unrecognized. One of the groups of people in the church that impressed me so much and yet are unrecognized are the women. Most Reformed Baptist churches will tell you the most vibrant and powerful ministry in their church is the women's ministry. While the men are sort of scratching their heads and wondering what we can do for the Lord, the women are out and they are working. And yet, they are so unrecognized. I will not be surprised if on the final day in heaven, they are called up front ahead of the men to receive crowns for their service that was unrecognized. Let me encourage you. If you are unrecognized, serve the Lord faithfully. This is what Christianity is about. The Lord is watching. The Lord will reward. Man your station. Do your work. It doesn't matter where you are. If you are a preacher who doesn't get to preach here and you preach only in the small stations, preach faithfully. Work faithfully. If you have got a small role in some ministries somewhere, man your station. People should not be worried when we leave her there, when we leave him there, you know, things don't work out and we need to start assisting. No, man your station. Work faithfully. And be there. The Lord will reward you. And part of the reason why we have so few people that actually serve in the church is because we lack Josephs. People want recognition. If no one is going to see what I'm doing, why should I stress? Why should I sweat? Why should I sacrifice? Why should I give my money? Why should I give my time? Why should I give my energy? No one is seeing. No one is watching. When they see me, when I've got the platform, when I'm up there, then I will begin working. And as a result, we have so few people who are working earnestly and diligently in the church. That's not Christianity. Christianity is about working diligently in secret and receiving our reward. There might be some of us who are struggling with this. We recognize that we are not righteous. Yes, we are praised and we look holy on Sunday, but we know what's happening in our private lives. Some of us who are honest keep away from certain roles, from certain service, because we know that we are living like devils during the week. We should not come to church and pretend to be holy and work. Some of us know that we are irresponsible. That when we are given a role, we fail to fulfill it. Some of us struggle with the fact that we are unrecognized, that no one is watching. Is there hope for us? There is hope for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, through the cross, makes us righteous. Jesus Christ, through the cross, makes us responsible. Jesus Christ, through what he did on the cross, makes us serve and work diligently,
even though we are unrecognized. And it's embedded in the text. I want to pull it out and see if we can draw out the gospel. Look at Matthew chapter 1. In Joseph's interaction, or Joseph's response to Mary, we see what Jesus Christ does for us on the cross. Matthew 1 verse 19 says,
"And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Joseph did for Mary to a small degree what Jesus Christ does for us. On the cross, Jesus Christ takes our shame. We are the sinners. We are the ones who have sinned against God and broken His law. We are the ones who come here and were members of this church and were saying we're Christians, but we are unrighteous, we are irresponsible, and we can do nothing unless we are recognized. We're sinful. We are the ones capable of living like devils for 6 days and coming here wearing our Sunday best, looking as though we are holy. Jesus Christ on the cross took all that garbage upon Himself. On the cross, He became the one who sinned. Bible says He knew no sin, and yet He became sin for us. All your unfaithfulness, all your unrighteousness on Him on that cross. And that's why God punished Him. You think it's the Romans that finished Jesus Christ? It's God who finished Jesus Christ. He poured His wrath upon Him to the full. Why? Because He was seeing your sin. He was seeing your unfaithfulness. And Jesus Christ took our shame. He took our sin on the cross. Why? So that we can receive His righteousness. And when we recognize that we are not good enough, when we are ready to admit that we have been unfaithful, we have been irresponsible, we have been unrighteous, and we are able to go to God in prayer and say, "Lord, I've failed. I'm a failure. I've not been what I need to be, but I come to You, not because I've tried, not because I'm better than that person, but because Jesus Christ has done it all for me on the cross. Because Jesus Christ has taken my sin and my shame on the cross, I come to You and ask for forgiveness. I come to You and ask for cleansing. I come to You and ask You to change me from the inside out. Right now I'm changed on the outside. I look great. I look holy. But I know that I'm corrupt on the inside. I come to You asking that You'd forgive me and You'd change me because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross." When we do that, we're saved. When we do that, we are empowered not only to live righteously, but to serve even though we are unrecognized, but to serve responsibly, we are empowered to do so. And for the believer who's struggling with this, get back to the cross. Get back to Christ. Get back to God in prayer. Think about what Christ has done for you. And again, ask for forgiveness. Again, ask for cleansing. Again, ask Him to change you and make you the man and woman that you are called to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this wonderful man. This man who served even though he was unrecognized. This man who made great sacrifices so that we could have a Savior. One who reaches the cross intact. One who reaches the age of 33 so that He can die for our sins. Thank You for the great role that He played so that we could have a Savior. But thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who turns us into Josephs, men and women who are faithful, men and women who are righteous, not just when everyone is looking, but who have personal and private piety. We pray for each one of us that we might look to the Savior, for this is why he came, to save his people from their sins. We ask this through the one who was born for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.